I came in this morning and I've done this twice now. I've come in just sit with the music team as they get ready, and that is a good way to put yourself in a frame to worship and to preach. In fact, if I hadn't come in so early, this sermon would be a lot shorter. So I'm get kind of mixed response to that, but it's so good. And if you're, I don't want to be mean to the Bible classes, but if you're ever coming in on Sunday morning and you're kind of walking with a limp, just come in here about 9:15 and sit and let and just listen to the music team get ready for worship, and it will lift you. Just come in and just, it won't hurt you to hear the songs twice. It'll be great. It was really sweet of Wade to invite me to preach today. Last week, you got to hear my friend Mike Cope. Goodness, Mike is trying to learn how to preach. You know, he's been working on it, and I think he's almost got it down. He's great. We preached at the same time in Abilene. We're great friends. Our boys are great friends. We had breakfast together every week. Just love Mike so much. But you've got a job to do when Wade comes back. You've got to say to him, you take his hands, you look him in the eye, and you say, I'm so glad you're back. We really missed you. And you did. And you should, because Wade is one of the fine preachers in our brotherhood. I don't know if you know that. He may be ordinary to you. But I was sitting with a search team from a very large church that they found a guy, because Wade said he wasn't interested. But but they said, who's the best you know? They wanted me to know, who's the best you know? And I said, well, Wade Hodges is the best I know. Now, he may be plain, he may be just white bread to you. He may be just plain vanilla to you. But that's because you're spoiled rotten. Okay? It could be worse. And that's why I'm here. To prove to you that it could be worse. But so your job is to welcome him back with open arms and open ears. I need to help you a little bit today. I was reading in the bulletin this morning that on Monday you have a senior exercise class, an exercise class for seniors. That is an extremely bad title. I would suggest perhaps three things. One, slim for him. The other would be firm believers. And if you mix in a little yoga, it could be stretching the truth. And I think just looking at that, you could punch that up a little bit. I also noticed the little piece, Sermon Notes for Kids. Some of you adults might want to try this. It might help you focus, and I would really recommend that. Well, this morning, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 1, and for some good Church of Christ people, that means I just missed the right chapter by one. But I think there's a marvelous message in Acts chapter 1. So let me read a bit of an extended reading, but it will help frame what we want to talk about this morning. To set the context, Acts 1 begins with Luke telling Theophilus, the one who loves God, a person or a category of people, that in his former book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was lifted up. And he gives us a bit of a report of what Jesus did and said before he ascended into heaven. And one of the things that he said to his disciples is that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then as they're watching Jesus there on the Mount of Olives, there on that hill just to the west of the temple, Jesus ascends into heaven. And as they're watching him ascend into heaven, the angel says, why are you staring into the sky? He's going to come again. Now you go back to Jerusalem. And so our reading begins in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Luke puts in a parenthesis, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. All eighth grade boys should listen. This is their favorite part. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so that in their language they called this Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. Can you breathe that air? Some of you may have been to Jerusalem and may have been in that room that they say is the upper room. We don't know if it is, but it's a fairly nice room upstairs. And I want us to hear this morning that this upper room fellowship is a place that the church always has in its heart. That the things going on in this room are always going on in the life of the church. Because the first thing we know about this room is it's filled with people who have been walking with Jesus. And they've been walking with Jesus, and each one of them has a story that brings them to this place. Now who's there? Well, you know there are 11 apostles. We have their names listed. We know there are some women who are there. The women, and you might want to go back to Luke chapter 8 and read about the women who were also walking with Jesus and were helping support the ministry of Jesus. And now Mary is not showing up with her children to say, let's take Jesus home because maybe he's out of his mind. Now Mary is convinced. And now James is convinced. And Jude is convinced. The brothers are convinced. And they have a story of their journey of coming to have faith in the one who was raised in their home. But there are others there. There's this group who's there that are identified as those who've been with Jesus from his baptism in the Jordan until the day he was taken up. There are those who are not apostles, those who didn't get chosen. Have you ever been in a place where you were hoping to get chosen? We're going to choose 12 from among you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Not you. And not you, and not you, and not you, and not any of the rest of you. We're choosing these 12. Or maybe when Luke writes of the sending out of the 72, 2, 4, 6, 8, I won't go all the way up. 72, not you. And yet people who are so committed to Jesus that they continue to follow without a title. They continue to follow without a special choosing. They follow because they've heard something in the life of Jesus. They've heard something. Who are those folks? Well, I imagine that in that room you might find the man born blind in John chapter 9. He's a Jerusalem fellow. He is told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I bet he's in the room. And what a story he has to tell of Jesus making mud and putting it on his eyes. The man who was crippled, and in John chapter 5, when Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Do you want me to change your life so you no longer just have to while your days here at the pool of Bethesda telling the same stories over and over and hearing the same stories over and over? Do you want to have a life? Do you want to change? I bet he's there. Nicodemus from John chapter 3, a member of the Sanhedrin, the man who came and help Joseph of Arimathea take down the body of Jesus and place it in the tomb. I bet Joseph of Arimathea is there too. And maybe there are those who had come for Passover from Galilee, those who had come from Jericho. I bet Mary and Martha and the revivified Lazarus are there. And they have a story of a journey, a story of discipleship, a story of who they were before they met Jesus, and a story of who they have become because of Jesus. And they have a story of what it was like from wherever they were to see the cross, to see Jesus stumble through the streets, to watch him collapse between the weight of the cross. Is Simon of Cyrene still there? Are those who were on the road to Emmaus there? Those who saw Jesus Mary is there. Of course, Mary Magdalene is in the room. Where else would she be with her story of thinking that Jesus was the gardener and then celebrating the resurrection? There are crucifixion stories and resurrection stories in the room. Just like the stories that are in this room. A church is not just a church of believers. It's a church of disciples. People who have experienced what it is to live without Jesus. And people who have experienced what it is to come to believe in Jesus. To come and think perhaps He came for us. Perhaps the Word did become flesh and live among us. Perhaps Jesus was the one who showed us not the law, but grace and truth. Perhaps no one has seen the Father, but Jesus has made Him known. And that when we needed bread, He was the bread. When we needed a shepherd, He became our shepherd. We have a story. And a part of the fellowship of the church is not to just be doctrinal folks with a certain set of beliefs, but to know that what brought us together in the upper room was the very life of Jesus. And that's why you're here. Second thing that's true about this room is this room is between. The people in this room are in the between. Jesus has been raised, and after 40 days, Jesus has ascended on high. You have to say on high. It's preacher language. On high. I have to check that off. He's not here anymore, but He's coming back. And suddenly the upper room lives between the Jesus has left and Jesus is coming back. And even more tightly, they're living between the go back to Jerusalem and the you will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. They are living in that space. They're living in a space that is not determined by what they can do. It is an unbounded space that has gotten a little bit larger as time has gone on. When Jesus came into the world, He was one. Andrew and probably John met Jesus in John chapter 1, and they followed Him. And then there were three. And soon there are 12. And then there are at least 72. And now there are 120. And in some way, the hope of the world depends on these 120 folks. Really? Because God has chosen not to do what He could do. He has chosen not to send by electrical neural download faith into everyone's heart. He is determined that faith in Jesus Christ will be gathered up by an experience of the created world, by an experience of people whose lives have been changed in Jesus, and then later, by the end of the century, by a written word that can be shared. God is not going to impute faith to us. He's not going to transfer it into us. Our faith will be caught. So these people are living in the between, and they have to commit to the discomfort of not knowing what comes next. I think it's easy for us to want to always know everything about everything. That's why we have the internet, the modern Tower of Babel. We want to know everything about it. I was teaching classes, and I got annoyed at the Austin Graduate School of Theology. I was teaching classes on ministry and preaching, you know, those who can't teach. I'm lecturing along, and somebody is typing along on there, and they're Google fact-checking me. And I just wanted to go, don't do that. I'm right. But he was checking. He was checking. He wanted to know. He had a right to be skeptical of what I was about. We are invited into this sweet space of expectation, knowing that God has promised to do more with us than we can imagine that we might do out of our own talent and resources. You have a, let's say, missionary in China. You have missionaries across the world. You're doing work among the homeless here in Dallas. You have this vision. And this vision takes you beyond your capacity that you have by your own strength, might, and talent. Because the third thing that happens here is that we step into the future of God. And I want to think about this as they pray. It says that they're praying. They're praying. They come into this upper room, and this upper room is a place of prayer. They have stories, experiences of Jesus. And secondly, they are living in this space of pivot from what they have known into what they do not yet know, but a place of promise. And they are going to move into this space of the promise of God. So it makes me think, what do you pray? What do you pray when you are told that God is about to do some great work in you? And you don't know what it is. You know that God has sent His Son. You have seen His Son. His Son has given you life. He has given you sight. He's given you the ability to walk. If you're Lazarus, He's given back your life. What do you pray to make yourself open to the promises of God? We don't know what all they prayed. But we know one thing they prayed. Pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, But deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The long ending of that prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. To be in the upper room is to be people who are opening in prayer and opening in heart to say, Lord, make your will on earth as it is in heaven. It is perfectly executed in heaven. We want your will to come and be done here. We are open for you, that your kingdom rule, your kingdom authority, your kingdom reign will be here, that Jesus will be Lord, and we will be subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will do whatever you want us to do. There's a little space in the study of discernment that says, in order to discern the will of God, one of the things that you need is indifference. Not that you don't care, but that you are indifferent to anything but the will of God and it being done through you in the world. That nothing else matters more than to accomplish the demands of the kingdom of God as God's kingdom is poured out on earth even as it is in heaven. And so you see what's about to happen. These people who've been in the upper room with their stories and their expectation are about to walk out on a Pentecost morning, and the Spirit is going to rumble and blow through Jerusalem, and it's going to fill them. And soon, these men and women will be filled with the Spirit and will be talking about Jesus in languages that they don't know. And we know that these men and women are going to be talking this language because it's not just the men. Because this is going to fulfill the prophecy of Joel, that your young men and your young women will prophesy. And when people look out into the streets of Jerusalem and they see these 120 filled with the Spirit, the kingdom Spirit of God has come. And soon people will hear of the Lord Jesus, and soon waters will be broken with baptisms, and soon people will be meeting in houses and sharing their bread and their prayers and the teaching of Jesus. This is not a modification of the Jewish faith, even if the Romans thought it was. This is an absolute change in the way God is at work in the world, and these people in the upper room are open to it. So the challenge for any church, for the Preston Road Church of Christ, is to be a church of story and fellowship, to be a church that embraces the unknown uncertainty of what God might do next. And then when the door opens, when the light shines, when the Spirit falls, when people are empowered and you see what must be done, then you hurry to do the will of God, knowing that God is with you and a new day is dawning in the life of some person or some city or some country, that God is at work, His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The upper room fellowship, the DNA of that fellowship is always among us. And it keeps us from fear. It keeps us from pessimism. It keeps us from inaction, because we are filled with the joy of the disciples on the journey with Jesus. It is good. Let's stand together.